Our reading tonight is from the New Testament and in the letter of Paul to the church in Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. Let us read and hear God's word. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. As for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and his inspired word. We continue our worship this time, coming to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and from the beginning, the first five stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is, he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Psalm 107, these five stanzas from the beginning, praise God, for he is good. With the Lord's enabling, let us come back to that portion we read together from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We all of us have familiar passages and texts that we can go back to quite often and regularly for our own comfort, for our own encouragement, for our own strengthening. We understand the passage, the context, the teaching. There are indeed worn pages as well as worn paths in our Bibles. But there are other places in Scripture that we find it a little bit more difficult to understand. And sometimes we struggle trying to make sense of what we are reading. And all that we need is the key that opens up not only the passage we're reading, but perhaps even the whole book from which it comes. And when that happens, there's light shed on every portion of that chapter, that book that we might read. The difficulty, for example, with the letter to the Hebrews, what was it all about? What's the background to it? Well, as soon as we grasp the problem that was with the people there, Jews who had become Christians, and those that once they were mixing with the old Jews that were their company, they were trying to draw them back to the faith which they had abandoned, the Old Testament teaching, and they were making life difficult for them. And they were trying to draw them back to these Old Testament ways. And the writer is quite deliberate in what he is doing. He is setting before them, yes, this is the teaching of the Old Testament, but it is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New. And therefore, when you read through Hebrews, there's a word that keeps on recurring. Better, better, better. And if you understand the contrast that has been set out in Hebrews, then you can read it and understand so much of what it says. When we come to the book of Colossians, there were those people who came amongst the city of Colossae. And they came with all of this wisdom and this mystery. And they were saying to these Christians, you need something extra. We have wisdom. And only a few people have this mystery and this wisdom, and we give it to some others. And that's what you need. And it was to that kind of mystery and superstition and such like that Paul wrote this letter. And again, when you understand it like that, you see why he's using the terms that he does. And he keeps on focusing and majoring on one simple central theme. Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. Time after time after time. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You don't need any extra experience, don't need any extra teaching, you don't need this mystery understanding that people are peddling and promoting. All that you need is what you already have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two words simply that sum up this book in that kind of background and context. There is a fullness in Jesus Christ to meet the needs. And there's a fullness in the blessings he bestows upon those who trust in him. And not only is there a fullness, but there is a great freedom. We are dependent on nobody, and we are dependent on no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift of eternal life which the Lord has for his people is altogether great and astonishing. We can try to probe the edges. How far does it go? How deep does it run? And we cannot find the limits to it. It has one source, as we say time and again. It comes from Jesus Christ. This gospel liberates us from the guilt of our sin. We try to find enjoyment in life and living in darkness. We try to put ourselves into the right with God by living a way of ticking the boxes and doing what he requires of us. We try all of these things. But none of them work. And it's only when we come to these two words, a fullness in Christ and a freedom that he gives and bestows upon his people, then we begin to understand something of the enormity and the greatness of this gospel that we have in our hands. So we come to these two verses here tonight. And these two verses bring home the practical application of the message of Colossians. Here we have all of the teaching that Paul is giving. This profound teaching about Jesus Christ and the fullness and the freedom. All of the sufficiency, all of the needs met in him. That's what he's richly bestowing, or he's richly sharing with these people. The theology. And he's here in these two verses tying it together with the way in which they live. How are you going to live in the light of this gospel that I'm telling you about? How are you going to live with this Savior that I'm presenting before you? How are you going to live in the light of the abundant blessings he bestows upon you? That's what Paul is doing in these two verses. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Depend upon Jesus Christ. But today, sometimes we have to not just simply identify the faults and the problems that are there. It's not enough just simply to say what is wrong. We must also say what is right. We have, Paul is doing it here, he is setting out the barrenness of those people who came away with all these mysteries and these wisdom words and all of these rituals, trying to beguile them and to entice them and to draw them away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. All of these people came with these entrapments. And Paul is saying they're wrong. But it's not enough to say that they're wrong. He's now saying, what's right? Live out a life that commends this gospel. Live out a life that will stand the scrutiny of those people, and they will put you to test and they will put you to the mark time after time. But live out a life that demonstrates the deep piety, the warm Christian spirit, the sure hope and a living faith in the true God. That's where Paul wants these people to be. Because they and we ourselves will be tested. We won't be tested on our theology, but we will be tested on our Christianity. we will be tested on the way in which we live as the Lord's children, experiencing day after day the blessings He bestows in a way that is in contrast with the society in which we live. And there are two simple words just before we come to this text that I want us to think of to balance things out. Paul is saying, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And what we've got to clearly state here before we go any further, receiving Jesus Christ, it's not the end of things. Instead, it is the beginning. It's the beginning of a great journey through the rest of your life in His company, in His service, constantly receiving from Him what you need for every demand that comes in your Christian life. The start of a great exploration and discovery. A great life of purpose with a target and a aim before you. A great life of probing, knowing, understanding more and more of the riches of this Bible and the revelation that God has made of Himself. And the riches of that salvation which He has achieved and accomplished in Christ, taking it to yourself day after day to devour it in your soul. Taste it and live by it. Yes, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other word I want to put side by side with it is not just simply that you've received, but He says you must also press on. Press on, keep making progress. We're going to look at it when we come to walking, rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Ensure that everything that comes into our Christian life is consistent with the basic foundation on which we are standing. Press on, but press on in a specific direction, along a set path, within parameters and definitions which the Lord God has made and given to us. Don't be distracted. However appealing, however attractive things might be, or they might appear to us and are set before us, don't be distracted. All that you need, and it's kept on repeating by Paul, all that you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received Him. Now keep going along that same path. And that's all that He wants them to be. There will be battles to be fought. There will be distractions to be confronted. There will be so many temptations come to Him, to us, to you and to me. But He keeps on telling us, stick to the path you had right at the very beginning, when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself as your Savior and as your Lord. When you experienced His ministry to you in pardoning and forgiving your sin. That's His ministry to you. And that's what you have to continue to experience and to enjoy day after day, for the rest of your Christian life and living. Don't wander or waver from it. I want then tonight to look first of all at the great blessing that these two verses speak of. Secondly, I want us to think of the urgent duty that He sets before them. And thirdly, I want us to think of the abiding effect that it closes with. First of all then, the great blessing. You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What is he talking about? Paul, when he was writing in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks about, I have received the facts and the details, and he tells us about what happened about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are to be guarded and to be protected and to be passed on, that block of facts and data concerning Christ. Is that what he's talking about here? No. He's talking about something much more personal and much more precious. Yes, you have received all that information to be sure. But it's not just in your head. You have received Jesus Christ in your heart and in your soul. That's the Christian experience that he's talking about. That you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've known him and you know him personally as your Savior and your Lord. You've met him. You know the challenge of his words to you. You know the way in which he has searched your life. You know the authority in which he claims, or the authority which he claims over you as Lord. Yes, there are these challenging confrontations to begin with the Lord, and these challenging, probing words. But you also know the forgiveness. You know the tenderness. You know the love and the care and the compassion of the Lord as he deals with your sin, as he deals with your broken heart, as he deals with the burden on your conscience. You have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can speak the language of Zion. You pine for the presence of the Lord. It's not something unique to one person here or there. It's a shared experience in the family of God. It's something not just in the head, it's in the heart. And there's all the difference in the world between education and experience. There is all the difference in the world between education and experience. And we must never ever get them confused. We can tell people and teach people and people can get it into their heads. But that does not make them saints or Christians or believers. Education is not enough. There must also be that experience. And what is the experience that he is speaking of here? The experience of Christ Jesus, the Lord. The focus tends to come upon the Lord. Supreme authority he has and he possesses and he exercises. The way in which he is the Lord and he exercises an exclusive claim upon the life of every one of his people. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. Because of that supreme authority, he has defeated all the forces of darkness. He is able to confront all the accusations and arguments that are deployed against his people. Because he is Savior, because he is Lord, he has a way of defending every one of his own against whatever is raised against them. Yes, he is Lord, and he is also Savior. And there are times when perhaps unknowingly we can emphasize the loving Savior at the expense of the sovereign Lord. There are times when we can emphasize the loving Savior at the expense of the sovereign Lord. He has a claim over my life wholly and completely and exclusively, simply because he is my Savior. If you think of life as being a room, a restaurant where the Lord sets out food to feed his people. There is no table reserved and set aside from him. There is no area of the life of a Christian that is marked off, pigeonholed and separate. No entry hanging on the door. He is the Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And that is sometimes, oftentimes, quite demanding. At times it is hard when the Lord exercises that claim sovereignly upon us. Things that we might want, places we might want to go, things we might want to do. It might be hard and difficult to take everything of our life in our hands and to lay it on the altar and commit it as a sacrifice to the Lord. That is hard and difficult for every one of the Lord's people. But it is that very commitment which the Lord sought and obtained from Abraham in the offering of Isaac. And that same achievement will be obtained with you and me also. However hard and however difficult it is. And so often it is achieved when we realize his claims of love upon us. If the Lord went to such an extent of dying on the cross and suffering what he did to redeem me from my sin, what right have I? And how dare I hold back anything from him? The great blessing of knowing the Lord Christ Jesus as Lord. So what has he given to his people? What has he given? What have we received from him? Let me just mention three little portions of scripture. First of all, if we go to the book of Galatians in chapter 2, we read these words. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. And we come to verse 20 and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of the benefits of his death belong to his people. He died, we died. He died paying the penalty for my sin, so that his people might be free from that demand coming upon them later on. I am crucified with Christ. His death is my death. The penalty demanded of my soul by a holy God. A sinner underneath the judgment of God because we have missed the mark and come short of the requirement. And what does Jesus Christ do? He takes that responsibility to himself. And he says, I'll deal with it. I'll see to that. That's my business and I will attend to it. His death, my death. Surely that's the first thing we discover and we taste when the Lord deals with our soul. We come because we are guilty and we come because we're convicted and the strength of that conviction varies between you and me. But there is to be with us, no matter what, some degree of consciousness of our sin. And the Lord deals with our soul when he deals with us. When we first come and he tells and he shows us the way in which that sin can be moved and dealt with only by his death upon the cross. He died. I died. Yes, that's one thing we receive from him. Something else also, when you go to the book of Romans, this time to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. His death, my death, and now we go on from that, his resurrection, or newness of life, is my newness of life. There is that newness of life given to every Christian believer. We have a new purpose to life. We have a new strength for it. We have a new delight in it. There's a whole range of new things that comes upon us the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A deep and a fresh delight. Living by different standards, for different motives, with a different purpose, and to a different end. Yes, we've received, the Christian has received something momentous to change him or her. No longer are we going chasing after sin with a zeal and a passion, but that very zeal and passion has now been redirected, and all that we want now to do is to please the Lord who has done so much for us, and to live a new life with new things, new qualities about it. A life for the glory of the Lord who has done so much for his people. We've received this new life. But also we have received something else. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as being the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We have received pardon, we've received forgiveness, we've received peace and acceptance. These are the blessings which Jesus gives to his people. But also this, we have a foretaste. We have a foretaste of a beautiful, rich experience yet to come. We have a foretaste of glory, where there will be no sin, where there will be nothing to spoil, where there will be nothing to mar or rob the Christian of the delight that we have in Jesus Christ. Just last week we gathered around his table, we had these services. These were little tastes for each one of the Lord's people. A foretaste of the fullness that is yet to come. The blessings that we have received from the Lord. Something to encourage us along the way. Something to strengthen us in our Christian living. Yes, he has that right, and he exercises that right to direct our lives, to walk a certain path, and when we don't walk in it, he will exercise right to correct us and to bring us into the right path, molding us and changing our character. But there are times, day in, day out, when it may be a struggle for us just simply to get up and to go out. There are times when we'll be surrounded on every hand by discouragements, whichever way we turn. But all of these things we can put into second place by simply thinking like this. We are where we are. We're doing what we're doing because that has been set by our sovereign Lord. And it has been his pleasure so to do. Now that is a great compensation for whatever we might be feeling each and every day. Because these experiences which he brings, these big ones, these small ones, these very personal, these very private things that come into our life, they are the exercise of his sovereignty and his pleasure, his interest and his love, not only as Lord, but as Savior of his people. This great blessing Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so therefore we've got to remind ourselves and others. You know, there are strings attached in being a Christian. There are strings attached in being a Christian. And all the strings that are attached to us, they are all traced back to the hand of the Saviour. For He is Lord over my whole life. And He is Lord over the life of every one of His people. We don't object. We gladly embrace it because of His love to us. And it's a tremendous compensation from time to time. But we think also of the great riches He brings. He died that I should not die. He rose that I might have a new life. He has given this foretaste of the glory yet to come in fullness to His people. Yes, a great blessing we've received. But if that's the first thing, let me try to get through it quicker. The second thing that he speaks of here is the urgent duty. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Walk. Discharge your life on a day-to-day basis. There's nothing extra that you need, as we've said there in the introduction. Instead, keep to the one path and stay to the one foundation. And as you do that, your life will be changed and you'll become more and more like the Lord. And your strength and your confidence will grow and develop in the work that you do. An urgent duty to walk. Walk in Him. Walking, of course, means you make progress. You go forward. And again, quite simply, we say it, but it's there obvious for us all to see. The Christian doesn't have the freedom and the liberty to do as he or she likes. As we said, there are strings attached. Yes, we make progress, but it's not in any old way, for any old thing, for all the desires that we once held on to ourselves. That's not the progress that we have to make. As we've started, so we've got to stay close by the Lord always. Forgetting those things that are behind, we press forward. We don't lay again the foundation of things, but we move on to maturity and to likeness to the Lord. Just a few weeks back, we were thinking of Peter and the way in which Peter constantly reminded the people of the things that he taught them about. He says, when I'm gone, I want you to remember these things. And he focused upon the crucial, central things, things that were vital in the Christian's life. He keeps on going back to them. But he goes back to them so that he can be refreshed by them. And he can get the strength from them to do the very thing that here Paul is speaking about. What is it that gives us the incentive and the motivation? What is it that drives us forward in our Christian life, in our walk day after day? What is it that makes us live as Christians? It is simply as the shadow of the cross and the teaching of the Lord's death comes to us fresh each day and we taste it to our souls. And when we know His love to us, that gives us strength and discipline to do what He is asking of us, to walk in His way. To make progress then, to know Him more and more, to know more of His word, absorb more of His promises, to know Him in His ministry to us, to make progress in our likeness of Him and to Him. To be more like Him more and more. To make progress and to love Him more.
Serve him more.
Be more effective in our Christian life. To seek to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking, going forward, making progress. You've tasted that he's been gracious. You've tasted of the things that you received from his hand. Does that not simply create an appetite for more and more and more? So the urgent duty, first of all, is to walk in Christ. But then he goes on and he says, not only to walk in him, but to be rooted in him. That is, permanently sticking there, staying there. We can think of the way in which, especially coming to this time of year, we all think of the transplanting of plants and such like, and moving them around from one place to the other. Well, Paul is here saying no. Once you have been rooted in Jesus Christ, you don't need to move. That's what he's saying. Rooted once and for all. There you have all that you need. The roots that you've got draw the strength from him. The roots give you strength and stability. And the deeper they are, the stronger you will be. And you will be able to stand the storms. You'll be able to stand the blow, the adverse circumstance, whatever it is that comes to us in our Christian life. Rooted in Jesus Christ. There is no better ground that we need. There is no richer ground that we can draw. There is nowhere else we need to be planted in. Yes, we need to grow, progressively being strengthened in our Christian convictions, drawing, absorbing from this ground, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing from him day after day, progressively being strengthened in our Christian convictions, but also being built up to be like him. Again, the passage that comes to mind is John 17, where he speaks about the vine and the branches. And there particularly he labours time and again, he repeats it and he says, without me you can do nothing. You are the branches you draw from me. Wherefore we must have Jesus Christ in us to build us up, or we will be overthrown. We are not like the weathercock that blows whichever way the wind breath brings us. We're not going to be dislodged by the wind. We are like the house that is built upon the rock that stands everything that's thrown at it. We are just that stable only as we draw and remain in Jesus Christ. Built up in our likeness to him. And it all comes about, these things, walking, rooted and built up, it all comes as we have been taught the truth. Ignorance, forgetfulness, neglect, detrimental to the Christian's life. We need to be taught and to feed our souls time after time upon his word. We found that out at the very beginning of our Christian life. We needed to be taught about ourselves. We needed to be taught about the Lord. And nothing has changed as we go down our Christian days. For our growth, for our maturity, for our service, we also need to be taught. But as we said there a moment ago, it's got to be consistent with the one basic foundation that we had. The Lord Jesus Christ met my need when I first came to know him, and I knew him as my Savior then. And he met my need then. And as I go on in the Christian life, I dare not look anywhere else but there. There is never a need for any alternative, any addition, any amendment in our Christian life and living. All that we need is more of the same. So yes, we have this great blessing. Yes, we have this urgent duty. One last thought before we close. We have this abiding effect. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Christian has entered into a tremendous relationship with God. A rich variety of God's ministry to our every need and a demonstration of His care that goes back over the years, and there's never been a variation in that care of God to us, His own. And all of that takes place in the face of the fact that we are sinners. He spreads a fine table of good food for our soul. There are times when we've been overwhelmed, no idea of the way ahead. Times we've been at an end of our own wisdom, our own strength. Times when we've been in a dark place and we didn't know the way ahead. These and many other examples come to us, and the Lord has met us time after time along our Christian life. As we think again of the way in which He has saved and forgiven us, the way in which He has come to us and ministered to us when we wandered and become cold and hung back. When we see the loving kindnesses of the Lord to us, drawing us and keeping us close to Himself. All of these spiritual blessings, we summarize simply, but you can fill them out yourself. What is the adequate response from you and me when the Lord comes to us in that way? It's given to us here, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The word that is here, abounding, is like a river overflowing its banks. The river itself is so full, there's room for nothing else in it. That's what he's talking about. That Christian rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not dependent on the experiences that we've had. Yes, Paul had many of them, but that's not what he depended on or relied on. He relied on Christ Jesus the Lord. He remained this, what we said, this firm foundation time and time again of God's free grace, God's sovereign mercy, God's love towards His people. Simply to contemplate, simply to think of what we are and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The blessings that He has made available to everyone who is in Jesus Christ. That's what He's speaking about here. The bursting forth of thankfulness. The voice of thankfulness, speaking without stopping of the goodness of God. Marveling at God's mercy. We need not look anywhere else but to the Lord Himself. We are not dependent on anyone else but on Him. And He has never, ever, ever let down anyone of His own. Never has there been a need in your life, my life, or any of the history of God's people where the commitment of the Lord has come short. No matter what spiritual demand has been laid upon us or spiritual need that we are aware of, have we ever, ever found that there was something insufficient or missing in the ministry of the Lord to us? Pressed down, running over, every time has been the measure of God's blessings to us. An abundant richness. And because of that, there is this profound effect of being thankful. It is the speech of the psalmist. It is the tongue of the apostle. It's the experience of the weakest of Christians. God has given us something fresh to refresh us in this gospel. God meets us in the ministry of His Son and through this revelation. We come to know more and more of what he has done for us and he yet will do for us. And as we learn of him, as we stay close by him, we are thankful to him. Yes, we have received. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We walk in him, we're rooted in him, we grow in him. And as we experience these blessings to our soul, so we thank him for his unspeakable gift of his Son, the Saviour of his people. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst indeed be our teacher and our instructor. The words of men are so inadequate to convey the riches of what we handle and is before us here this night. And we pray that thou wouldst be close by each and every one of us, breaking it down and lighting it up and bringing it home to our souls. So, Lord, deal with each one of us in thy grace. Meet us in our need. And we pray that indeed, as we've been thinking tonight, with thankfulness, we might bless and praise thy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 103. Laying hold of what we've been thinking of tonight as we come to these words, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities he doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases and on pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the